I have good news and bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and his gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and his church is the sacrament of salvation for the entire human race. The bad news is that you would find little reason to believe any of these things by watching the Catholic bishops of the United States, or of any other country on earth, for that matter. This is not a time of courageous leadership and powerful witness from the College of Bishops anywhere in the world, and in some ways the bishops have become a serious impediment to the work of the new evangelization. This, of course, is a grave disappointment, because we want our pastors to be wise and learned and brave and holy. But even when they are not, the gospel is still the truth that sets us free. The church is still the New Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is still the Lord. Every year in November, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops gather in Baltimore for their annual General Assembly. And during several days of meetings, the bishops take counsel together for the coordination of their work in all the dioceses of our country. These meetings are usually sleepy, bureaucratic affairs, unworthy of the attention of any except church employees and the few remaining journalists who cover religion in America. But this year was different. The meeting in Baltimore last week was the first time our bishops had come together in one place since the summer of shame and the revelation of the horrifying crimes of bishops and priests against so many of those entrusted to their care, most especially the notorious case of the now disgraced former cardinal, Theodore McCarrick. Given the context of their meeting, many people, including many of the bishops themselves, hoped that the meeting in Baltimore would be a turning point for the personal accountability of bishops, and that our bishops would ask of Rome a full explanation for the constant rise over many decades of a man known to be a serial sexual predator. But none of that happened. And the main reason for the abject failure of their meeting was the surprise instruction from Rome for the bishops not to vote on the proposals that had long been planned with assistance from the relevant offices in Rome. And once this inexplicable instruction was announced on the first day of the meeting, the result was chaos. And over the next 3 days, we learned that there is no consensus among our bishops on how to respond to this crisis, not least because these men became who they are during a time of intellectual and moral incoherence in the Catholic Church, which warped nearly everything in some way, including liturgy, theology, catechesis, the discipline of the sacraments, and ecclesial governance. Father Richard John Newhouse often called this time of chaos in the church the season of silliness. But of course, it was far from harmless fun. For more than 3 decades as a seminarian and a priest, I have hoped and prayed that the church was at the threshold of an explosion of grace and evangelical fervor that would help us bring the light of the gospel into the gathering darkness of the neo-paganism that is killing Western civilization. And during the 35 years of the service of John Paul II and Benedict XVI, it seemed that the College of Bishops was being filled with men who would teach, sanctify, and govern the church with the zeal and courage befitting their office, so that the gospel could be proclaimed everywhere with clarity and conviction. But while there are many individual bishops who are impressive men and inspiring witnesses to Jesus Christ, The Worldwide College of Bishops is a house divided against itself and apparently incapable of leading the church to renewal. In fact, very seldom in our long history has the College of Bishops led the work of authentic reformation and purification, and so it should not surprise us that they fail at this task today. After all, what was the first collegial act of the apostles? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus was arrested, they all fled in fear. Welcome to the Catholic Church. So what are we to do? We are to live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ in the obedience of faith. We are to shape our entire lives by the truth of the gospel and invite everyone else we know to do the same. We are to serve those in need and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstance, because this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. In short, we are called and equipped by our baptism to embody the virtues of faith, hope, and love, no matter how many popes, cardinals, bishops, and priests disgrace themselves or fail in their sacred duties or disappoint us by their arrogance or cowardice. Despite the sins and weaknesses of our pastors, we must still rejoice that Jesus Christ is the crucified and risen Savior of all mankind, and that even in the midst of a depraved generation, the new life of grace is the inheritance of all who have been born again by water and the Holy Spirit. And that inheritance comes to us by word and sacrament in the Catholic Church. In these last 2 weeks of the old year of grace, the liturgy bids us ponder the end of days and the return in glory of Christ, the judge of the living and the dead. And without faith in Jesus Christ, the last day is not something to welcome. According to the prophet Daniel, it shall be a time unsurpassed in distress since nations began. And of the dead, some shall live forever, while others shall be an everlasting horror and disgrace. Let us pray for Theodore McCarrick and all the bishops and priests who abused others, that before their death and judgment they confess their sins, seek the mercy of God, and do penance for the wounds they inflicted on the body of Christ, lest they become an everlasting horror and disgrace. Recall how the book of Genesis describes the creation of the universe from nothing. God the Father utters one eternal word, his beloved Son, by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were made. And what is the first thing created by the word of God? Light. The radiance of created light is but an image of the uncreated glory of God, the glory glimpsed by Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration. And the created light, which has shone since the dawn of creation, is precisely the thing, according to the Lord Jesus, which will fail at the last day. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the sky. But when our created light is gone, darkness will not prevail. For then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The darkness of evil, you see, never conquers, even when that darkness comes from the sins of bishops and priests. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. My friends, the good news is not that Francis is Bishop of Rome, or that Robert is Bishop of Charleston, or that Scott is pastor of St. Mary's. The good news is that Jesus Christ is Lord, God from God and light from light. And by grace through faith, we can live in hope of the last day rather than in fear, because as Christ himself reveals, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that is why even the failures of popes, bishops, and priests should not dismay us. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that same Word made flesh is also the high priest of the new and eternal covenant, who by dying on the cross offered one sacrifice for sins and took his seat forever at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. Yes, there will always be plenty of bad news in the church, but the eternal good news is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and his gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and his church is the sacrament of salvation for the entire human race. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.